I want to talk to you tonight about awkward faith. Awkward faith. And awkwardness is a thing in our culture, especially. I remember growing up with Leon Schuster's awkward slapstick humor. Any of you remember that? Dating myself big time and then graduating on to Trevor Noah's more sophisticated awkward humor. And he's our side of the world and still doing amazing work describing the beautiful awkwardness of the way the Rainbow Nation moves together. And then discovered the awkwardness of The Office, Dwight and the crew, yeah? It's humor built around awkwardness. And it's an amazing thing how we love awkward humor because I think we hate awkwardness in real life. When I watched that preacher man, Bishop Michael, this afternoon, because I heard about how wonderfully awkward it was and how he made the royal family like, who's this guy? He's really preaching, you know? And it was amazing. And I think that's something of the illustration of what I want to talk about, that I don't want to talk about awkwardness for awkwardness' sake. Because any of you have been around church or faith for a while will know sometimes church just gets awkward. I remember being in France, the very first time I went to France, we helped church plant in the south of France, suffering for Jesus in the south of France. And on the way there, I was saying to my wife, Renelle, men kiss you to say hello. It's going to be so awkward. You know, we didn't have that awkward emoji in those days. You know, the awkward emoji with the teeth, you know, and we didn't have that like new tone that we now use. Awkward, you know, you use that. But there was this sense of like, this is going to be so awkward. Which part, which cheek to start with, right or left, right or left. And so we arrived and this guy greets me, you know, and like, man, kissing a guy like with stubble is just so awkward. And I went in, he went left and I went left instead of right. And I kissed him on the neck. And this guy, in my best French accent, he's just like, Alan, I love you, but never, never kiss a French man on the neck, you know? I think there's a difference between awkwardness for awkwardness' sake and actually something of what we see in the Gospels where Jesus seemed pretty comfortable with awkward situations and with awkward people. And some of his best work seemed to be done in awkwardness, where he cut across social convention and people try to quieten him down and some of his best kingdom work was done in awkwardness. You know, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, said, I didn't turn to Christianity for comfort. A bottle of port would do that better. And I think some of us, we're born into a faith that has an aversion to uncomfortable, awkward moments. Most of us don't enjoy awkwardness. And I want to talk about a kind of faith that doesn't aim for awkwardness, but is willing to push through awkward moments for the sake of seeing people healed and saved and restored. And we see that in the Gospels, don't we? That Jesus was willing to push through. And I want to talk to you about one of the most awkward people in the life of the Gospels, and his name was Bartimaeus. And so we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10 from verse 46. And while we turn there, I want to ask, at what cost do we avoid awkwardness in our lives? At what cost do we just steer clear of awkward situations and awkward people? And perhaps people that need friendship and hospitality and dignity and healing and salvation and at what cost? And more importantly, what would this congregation be like of Jubilee if we did push past awkwardness to obey Jesus no matter what? What might this look like? How could these revival fires that are already flickering tonight just whoo, if we push past awkwardness? And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the context is this large crowd on the way from Jesus' hometown, Galilee, on the way to Passover in Jerusalem. About 100-kilometer journey, and they're about 80% of the way there because Jericho was about 20 kilometers from Jerusalem. If you've ever been on a long trip and you're 80% of the way there, you just like go. Don't stop at engine garage, just go. And Jesus must have felt that sense of, I just got to finish this journey. This wasn't any other Passover journey. He was going with a bunch of Passover pilgrims, probably teaching on the way. But Jesus at this Passover would stand up and say, "If anyone is thirsty, let him drink of me and rivers of living water flowing up to eternal life will fill your soul." In other words, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior, the restorer of all things, the satisfier of every man and every woman. And he knew that it would cost him his life. He knew that at this Passover feast in Jerusalem, he would be tried and spat on and slapped and have his beard pulled out and he would be crucified. And Jesus was a man with a mission. But actually what we see here was Jesus was so beautifully interruptible. This compassionate Savior, so interruptible, on mission. Everyone's saying, no, just shut up, blind man. And he just stops. And this blind Bartimaeus cries out all the more. I love that. When the crowd tries to silence him and rebuke him. And Jesus stops. He says, "Call him to me." And we see the fickleness of the crowd. One moment they're saying, "Shut up." And the next moment they're saying, "Get up. Take heart, he's calling you." Isn't the crowd fickle? An amazing thing how, as an aside, the followers of Jesus sometimes get in the way of Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you're seeking Jesus, but he's been obscured by the followers of Jesus, you might be a Christian and you've been burnt in the church. Or otherwise, you're just finding your way to faith and you're dipping your little tippy toe in. I just want to say, I am so sorry for when the followers of Jesus have gotten the way of Jesus. That happens. The church is not perfect. And I'm so glad you're here tonight because this is not a perfect church, but it's a good church. It's a healthy church. And I believe they won't get in the way. But where the crowd has gotten the way, please don't let that stop you from pushing through the crowd like Bartimaeus and crying out all the more because Jesus is so interruptible and he's so compassionate. And he turns to blind Bartimaeus and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus isn't clever enough or religious enough to construct a big, beautiful prayer. He just simply says, "Rabbi, restore to me my sight." And Jesus does that and sends him on his way. And Jesus makes a statement about Bartimaeus' faith. "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." And there's something about faith, what I would call awkward faith, that Jesus wants to draw attention to. And we know that in the Christian life, whether it's asking for healing or whether it's asking for salvation, that faith is not the biggest piece of the equation. It's ultimately the mercy of God, the kindness of God. But faith is there in the equation, even though it's the littler part in the equation. And Jesus actually wants us to say, what was it about this faith that stopped Jesus dead in his tracks? And how does this teach us not just about saving faith, but healing faith and persevering faith and working faith? Faith is a thing. And faith pleases God, even though he doesn't need us to be strong in faith. Faith is a thing. And so we find, first of all, that Bartimaeus's awkward faith was undeterred. It was unstoppable. The crowd began to rebuke him, but he cried out all the more. And he cries out, first of all, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, he wasn't trading on anything in his life. He didn't have any respectability. He wasn't particularly religious. He didn't have all these law-abiding histories. He didn't have a great family name. He didn't say, "Well, this is what I'm bringing to the table." He just says, "Have mercy on me." And he calls Jesus by his formal name, Son of David, which was the name for those that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who would come and restore all things. And so he just thought it was natural. You said, "Man, Son of David, the Messiah is going to restore all things. How about start with my sight?" A lovely, simple faith. And I bring nothing to the table. I've got nothing in my back pocket. I'm just trusting you for mercy. That's the heart of awkward faith. You know, we live in a day and age of self-help, don't we? There was this crazy research done in America a few years ago where they asked Christians what their favorite Bible verse was. And what do you think it was? I mean, give me some, what verse do you think it was? Help me, it wasn't John 3:16. Yeah, help me. What was it? Josh, come on, man. Jesus wept, no. Anyone else? Anyone else? Psalm 23, maybe Romans 8, anyone? That's right. I'll tell you what it was. It was, "God helps those who help themselves." Where is that in the Bible? It's Maccabees 3 verse 12. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And that's the problem, not just in America, but worldwide. We live in the self-help age, and it's difficult to cry out for help. We feel like we want to bring something, our respectability, our good works, our morality, our family line, but actually, God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who reach the end of themselves, like Bartimaeus, and just says, "I need your mercy." And Jesus loved that, And I wonder why the crowd tried to rebuke him and silence him. I think one of the reasons is the word "cry out." He cried out all the more. Is a great word in the original. It's krazain. It almost sounds like Russian. Can you say that with me? Krazain. And it means the squawking of raucous ravens. Have you ever heard a raven squawk? It's like, "Jesus! I mean, it was just like, who is this guy? He sounds like a demon." And I think one of the reasons why they rebuked him was that he just sounded so irreverent. Who would listen to this guy? Shut up. Shut up. Be religious. Be more reverent. Construct a holy prayer. Then maybe Jesus will listen to you. And Jesus was not deterred by this croaking raven. Because at the heart was this desperation. "I need you. I've reached the end of myself." And that's awkward faith, where we've burnt all our bridges. We're just saying, "Actually, Jesus, if you don't come through for me, I'm done." There's another reason, I think, that they tried to silence him, and he just cried out all the more, undeterred, was his name. His name was Bartimaeus, which meant "son of Timaeus." And the word "Timaeus" meant filth. Son of filth. Imagine being called that. We rented a car this week, and the guy behind the counter, what was his name again? His name was Muhsin. You know, sometimes parents give their kids cruel names. His name was Muhsin, and I asked him, "Why are you called Muhsin?" Which means "tired of seeing." And he said, "Because I was the last child in many, and my mother was just saying, I'm tired of seeing more kids." I was like, wow, What a way to carry on your life like that. But actually, it was full of joy. It was so awesome, so full of joy. And Bartimaeus, imagine being called son of filth. Imagine walking around with that curse. And it stemmed from this belief in first century Judaism that actually if you were born blind, it was because your father had sinned. And so you deserved it, son of filth. And so I think these people try to silence him because they didn't believe that he deserved to be healed. It's because of sin. So just stay there. And the beautiful thing is that Bartimaeus didn't argue with them. It's like he was saying, son of David, have mercy. Yeah, maybe. Maybe it is because of sin. But actually, my sin is deep, but Jesus' mercy is deeper. That's the heart of healing. That's the heart of salvation. You might be sitting here and you say, I'm like a daughter of filth. I'm a son of filth. There's such filth in my family line. And I'm just repeating those same cycles. The Bible says, the gospel says, our sin is deep, but Jesus' mercy is deeper. We cry out mercy. We don't allow theology, circumstance, the crowd to silence that. Good theology is Jesus is merciful. We cry out all the more. Secondly, he wasn't just relentless. He was also abandoned in his faith. He was abandoned in his faith. I love this, that verse 50, it says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen someone with impaired sight moving, but they necessarily move carefully, gingerly, often with a stick. Just it's feel as you go. There was something about this guy that before he was healed, he just springs up, leaves his cloak, and comes to Jesus quickly. Some of us that have been around church or faith for a while will go, oh yeah, that's just youthful enthusiasm. You'll learn. You know, you'll tone it down after a while. Something of zeal here. He was abandoned. He was willing to leave his cloak. The lady that used to cut my hair, and she came to faith, and she came from a hectic drug background, and her mom prayed and prayed and prayed for her to become a Christian. And then she did, and she got radically saved. I mean, zeal. And she and her husband had the Screamo metal band, and they were all tatted up with Jesus tattoos all over the place, just evangelizing. And one day her mom comes to her and just says, I prayed for you to be a Christian, not that kind of Christian. It's like you've taken it too far. You're too zealous. And yet this guy, he was zealous. He was abandoned. And the cloak is so key in understanding abandoned faith. This is what Sam Wells says about Bartimaeus' cloak. He says, the heart of the story of Bartimaeus lies in his cloak. The cloak is the one thing he has. It's his source of protection from dust and wind and rain and cold. And it's his source of income. In those days, blind beggars would sit with the cloak and it would be laid out on the ground and people would throw the coins onto the cloak and then they'd gather it up. So it wasn't just protection, it was provision. It was like kind of the ancient version of the modern day busker with the guitar case, busking, hoping someone will throw money in. I busked around Europe and you know, you put out the guitar case and then you seed it, you bait it with like a $10 or 10 pound note, you know, because like, faith without hints is dead. You know, it's like, that's what you must put in there. Didn't always work. But the cloak was that. And so for him to fling off his cloak was actually abandoning protection, abandoning provision, abandoning even identity. Samuel says this. This is the crisis of the story. Bartimaeus has one thing, and he wants one thing. He has a cloak, but he wants to see. And how much does he want to see? Enough to leave his cloak? It's like Jesus is saying, how much do you want to see? Enough to abandon your cloak? And Bartimaeus was able to say, yes, I'm actually willing to embrace vulnerability and a feeling of nakedness because of what I want. See, friends, that's awkward faith. that we're willing to embrace vulnerability and a sense of nakedness because we trust that what Jesus has is better. And so often we want Jesus to do amazing things, heal our hearts, heal our bodies, to save us, to forgive us, to break us out of cycles of sin. But actually those things, they security, they familiarity, we struggle to shrug them off because it's our identity. And I want to ask you, how bad do you want to see? Enough to leave your cloak? Ronelle and I have walked with victims of abuse, sexual abuse and emotional abuse and physical abuse for many years in different places and times. And it's so amazing to see Jesus heal. Jesus is able to heal you if you have been a victim of any kind of abuse, cruelty. But we found that unless a person is able to shed the cloak of identity, I am abused, that's at the heart of my identity, they tragically will cycle back into different situations of abuse. You go, how can you do that? Jesus rescued us, and then you're going back. Why? It's because so often people can't shed the cloak of identity. And I wonder if we can hear Jesus' words for us. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? Irrespective of what's happened to us, and I don't want to minimize that because there's so much pain in the world. And so much of our brokenness is not sin we've done, but sin done to us. But can I ask you just humbly that you would take so seriously Jesus' words? What can I do for you? Because you know, the most important thing, the truest thing about you is not what's been done to you, but what's been done for you. I'm not saying you deny what's been done to you. But what is true in our identity is not what's been done to us, but what's been done for us. And when we take Jesus at his word and we say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting that actually what you've done for me and what you will do for me is more true than what's been done to me. That's when we shrug off our cloak. Sometimes the cloak we've got to shrug off is our friendship circle. We know it's unhelpful, but it's so jolly, secure, and comfortable. There was a moment for me as a 17-year-old growing up in Durban, part of a faith home, incredible parents, amazing ministry home. But man, I wanted Jesus, but I wanted my cloak. And my cloak was my group of cool friends. Really cool. I remember as a 17-year-old at Westville Country Club, in this big tent, and I was listening to the Blarney Brothers, really dating myself now. They were a really bad Irish cover band. And I was drinking warm German beer and listening to bad Irish music. And something gripped me. And I sensed Jesus say, you need to shrug off the cloak of your friends right now. And all my arguments, but I need to reach them for Jesus. And Jesus just saying, right now, you can't reach them. I remember walking, putting down my beer, walking out, lying down on the field, looking up at the stars, just saying, Jesus, I feel so empty. But I'm actually willing to shrug off my cloak because I want you. I believe you are better. Beautiful thing is my best friend back then, he became a Christian last year. Kept in touch with him. But actually at that point, it was like Jesus saying, you know what? What your friends need most of all is you following me. Are you willing to throw off those identities, those hurts, those abuses, those comforts? And thirdly, awkward faith is specific. It's particular. Some of us that have grown up in church have learned to pray these vague, religious sounding prayers that just sound awesome, but they don't say anything. Oh Lord, if it be your will, you know, bless this and bless that, if it be thy will, but not my will, but yours be, etc. All this religious junk. And some of that stuff is good, but you know when you're praying and you don't really think God is going to answer you, so you just pray these prayers that are so undefined. And I love the fact that Bartimaeus just like, he just tells it like it is. Just won't you please heal me? And we can't get away from the fact that actually this is about physical healing. Many clever commentators say, oh, this is all about the spiritual opening of eyes. And it can be that, but actually Jesus gave him sight. He was blind and Jesus gave him sight. And it leads us back to this awkward truth that Jesus actually wants to heal bodies. And that is awkward because I don't know if about you, but it doesn't happen 100% of the time. There's a mystery, and yet he asks him. And some of you have been around churches that, oh, I know what kind of preacher you are. You're one of those preachers that thinks Jesus is just like the cosmic genie in a bottle, you know? And he's like at your beck and call. Is Jesus like that? No, he's not. He's not our genie in a bottle. He's not like our ATM machine where you punch in the code and just get whatever you want. And I think we've got to see that Bartimaeus saw Jesus as more than just a healer. He calls him Rabboni. Only two people in the Gospels called him Rabboni, which means my master. My master. In other words, Jesus, I'm not just coming to you to get something. I actually see you as my king, as my leader. You know, Jesus talked about that in terms of prayer in John 15. He said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish. In other words, actually, you're not just calling me your cosmic genie in a bottle. You really want to follow. That's the heart of awkward faith. But then actually he does ask, please, won't you heal me? And friends, I don't know why Jesus doesn't heal 100% of the time. About 2 years ago, there was a moment in our church during worship where one of my friends who I trusted got up and said, I believe Jesus wants to heal people with insomnia. They couldn't sleep. And I knew my wife had insomnia and my best friend, one of the pastors there, had insomnia. Both of them came up. We prayed for them both. My wife was healed. My best friend wasn't. Awkward. Awkward. I mean, I'd rather have it with my wife than my best friend. And it's a pretty inconvenient miracle because sometimes she goes to sleep real quick, quicker than I want her to. But the awkwardness in rejoicing is now I've got to walk with compassion with a best friend who's not healed. And some of us are just like, oh, let's just not go near healing because like some people will be disappointed. How come we don't apply that to preaching the gospel? No? I preach the gospel every Sunday. Often. And not everyone in the room gets saved. That's not saved. But you say, preaching the gospel. Doesn't have to be 100%. So, somehow when it comes to healing, it's not, unless it's 100%, I'm not going near. Awkward. No, actually, probably in our church, we've got about a 25 to 30% success rate. But I've seen enough of it to just say, Jesus, this is a mystery. It's not a formula. We'll until you come back, there'll still be brokenness. And even if we get healed, we'll still die. Jesus, I'm pushing in because you said these signs will follow those that believe. They will lay hands on the sick and be healed. And some of you are so cautious and so conservative, and Jesus wants you to push through awkwardness, not towards a formula, but towards desperate faith like Bartimaeus. He wants to use you. We've been traveling with our good friends, Brett and Kira. And Brett became an elder about 18 months ago, and Brett comes from a good, solid Baptist church. And a couple of weeks after he became an elder, this lady in our church, who's a worship leader, who's had such terrible back sciatica that she has to lead worship sitting down, comes to Brett and says, hey, I just read in James 4 that if we're sick, we could to call the elders and they will pray and anoint with oil and the prayer offered in faith will make them healed. And Brett just says, oh, I'm not that kind of elder. What a cop out. I was like, you are that kind of elder. Go and pray. And so she says, I want to be anointed with oil. Like, I think one of the reasons why the Bible says, you know, anoint with oil is he wants us to realize healing is messy. It's just messy. It's not neat. But we can't find the oil. So someone goes off to the coffee shop and pours some olive oil in a cup and Brett's like, oh my, awkward, you know, and just offers a prayer in faith and she is healed. Today, she leads worship standing up. You just go, oh, Lord, thank you that this conservative, cautious man pushed through. Jesus wants some of you to do that even tonight. Be specific. Remember that Jesus is your master, not your genie. But remember that he's moved by compassion. Matthew 20 of this passage, it says, Jesus moved with compassion, prayed for Bartimaeus. He is here. He is attentive. He cares. He gives a rip about you. And he's willing and he's able. And finally, awkward faith is devoted. It's not just specific, it's devoted. Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Isn't that beautiful? Followed him on the way. On what way? On the way to Passover? On the way to Jerusalem? To be tried? To be falsely accused? To be denied? To be betrayed? To be abandoned by his best friends? I wonder if Bartimaeus was one of the few that stayed at the cross. But he followed Jesus on the way to the cross. And Jesus in his kindness is just like, yeah, faith has made you well. You healed. And that word well is the word shalom. In other words, your faith has given you perfect wholeness. This man was not just given his sight, his eyes were opened. He went from son of David to my master, rabbi. He knew Jesus. The eyes of his heart were open. Eyes in his head were opened. His cycles of poverty turned upside down. He could have a job, start a family. I mean, this is a passage about city transformation. And Jesus wants to meet some of you and heal you. Maybe not open your physical eyes, although I'm open to that. But actually break the cycles that you're in. Actually, the city doesn't recognize you. Your family, your friends, your colleagues don't recognize you because shalom has come to you. Jesus doesn't just save. He heals and he delivers and he sets free. And it could have been that Bartimaeus was just like, thanks, man. It's awesome. See ya. See ya later. I've got a life to live. But actually, out of gratitude to my rabbi, my master, he follows him on the way. Go your way. No, I'll follow you on the way. See, awkward faith is willing to move past the moments of breakthrough. And all of us want those. And Jesus wants to meet you in moments of breakthrough. I'm serious. But in between those moments are long mean times on following him on the way. Many of you are young here, and I plead with you, do not trade power encounters with a long obedience in the same direction. You cannot live from moment to moment to moment. There are some mean times in between where it feels like you're just taking up your cross and following him, but that's when Jesus is making you more like him. Don't live from moment to moment to moment. The moments will come, but actually it's in the in-between times that Jesus is teaching you what it is to be like him. Please, I plead with you, don't live from moment to moment. Let this be a church of people that celebrate the moments, but then just put one foot in front of the other, following him on the way. That's what the world is looking for. The world isn't looking for Christians that are up in one moment, and then just like, oh, well, Jesus didn't come through. I'm just going my way. It's like, okay, Jesus, I don't know where you are, but I remember that day you saved me. I remember that day you healed me. And so I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. I'm following you on the way until the next moment that you break in. I'm not going to be a fair weather friend to Jesus. Don't be a fair weather friend to Jesus. He was faithful to us when we were unfaithful. Out of gratitude to him, let's be faithful to him even in times when he feels far away. I hear people say, oh, I asked Jesus into my life. I asked Jesus into my life today. And I love that. Jesus will come into our life. He came into Bartimaeus' life, turned it upside down. But you know what? There's a bigger story at play. Jesus is now asking you into his life. Follow him on his way. That's when you start to see things. When you say, okay, Lord, You've come and changed my life. Now I'm joining you. I'm following you in the way of the cross. I'm part of your pilgrim followers. And that's when what happens is Jesus starts to bring you across the path of other Bartimaeuses. And that's when you see the kingdom coming and the gospel at work. It's like, oh, Jesus didn't just come to me. He's using me to come to others. That's when life following Jesus is amazing. So I ask you as I close, will you cry out all the more, even in delay, even disappointment? Cry out all the more. Don't allow the crowd to silence you. Be a church that just keeps on knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Jesus wants us to be doing that. That's what he said in Luke 11. The widow that just knock, 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 so that we'll pray and don't give up. Don't give up. And then be desperate enough to leave your cloak, leave your comfort, leave your identity in order to lay hold of what Jesus wants to do. And when he does that, don't just go your way. Follow him on the way and see what he'll do.